Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to Matthew chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at verse number 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The question comes to us from what Jesus says here in this fourth beatitude. The question is, are you satisfied in your spiritual life? Are you satisfied? Do you ever think that you have arrived? Gotten to the point in your life where you think, well, everything's fine now. I don't have any further to go. I've made it. Well, none of us ought to ever be like that. We're never going to be that way until we die or until the Lord comes back again. And so we all have growing to do all the time. We have not arrived yet. There ought to be, as Jesus expresses it here, in each of our hearts, a gnawing in your soul for more and more righteousness. That's the description. That's the way that Jesus speaks of this. And so he speaks about hungering and thirsting. Blessed are those who hunger, he says. And he uses the common word for hunger, which normally means to be really, really hungry, to not have eaten for a while. It's the word that's used to describe Jesus after he has been led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and there has fasted for 40 days. In Matthew chapter 4, if you turn back one chapter and look at verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. I've never fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've fasted for a little while in the past, and I've never reached 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus did. Moses did in the Old Testament. There are saints of God who do this, and you know if you've ever fasted at any time, you do reach a point where there is this gnawing feeling. I can't imagine how hungry Christ was at the end of 40 days. And it's this very hunger that Satan uses, first of all, to try to attack Jesus. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And so, knowing that Jesus is hungry, Satan tries to tempt him to use the power of God to satisfy his own desires, to satisfy his needs, to satisfy his wants. But Jesus is ready for him. And he replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, it was more important for Christ to follow God than it was for him to fill his stomach, even though he was very, very, very hungry. Now, as Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger, he's using this word hunger in a metaphorical sense, a sense of to have a strong desire for something, to have a strong desire to reach some goal. And it implies there's something lacking and it's got to be reached. The same thing is used of the word thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's a common word for thirst that you find throughout Scripture. It means to not have drunk anything at all for some period of time, to be really thirsty. It's the same word that Jesus uses from the cross in John chapter 19, verse 28, where as Jesus is dying on the cross, the Bible says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. Now, there is a cross reference to the Old Testament, to one of the Psalms, where it says that they gave him sour wine. And that's exactly what happens at this point. They offer Christ sour wine. But he is truly thirsty. Think about it. He has been to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. He had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He had been arrested. He'd been hauled before the Jewish authorities, been hauled before the Roman authorities, condemned, tortured, forced to carry his cross through Jerusalem out to the place of execution, had been nailed to it and was hanging there and was close to the point of death. He was thirsty, as he said. And so it's possible to be very, very thirsty. But Jesus is using the word here in the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, in the same way as he used hunger, to indicate a strong desire to attain some goal. And so when you put these two words together, they reinforce one another. What they mean is to desire intensely what God requires of us. This is a New Testament way of expressing what Christ, through the psalmist, expressed in Psalm 42 that we sang about this morning. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so the psalmist uses an animal panting for water in a stream, and it says, my soul thirsts in the same way for you. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This intense desire, this hunger and thirst spiritually for God. What you're hungering and thirsting for is righteousness from God. Complete conformity to the law of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's he mean by righteousness? He means two things, I think. He means, first of all, the righteousness that we often talk about, the righteousness of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. It's a term that means, when we use it that way, the righteousness of Christ, it's used to describe being brought into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with the forensic righteousness of being declared righteous because of the work of Jesus. And that's what we talk about when we talk about justification. You see, you're unable to do anything to earn your standing before a holy God. You can't do it by your own good works, because Isaiah reminds us in chapter 64, verse 6, we have all become like one unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. No human cleansings of any kind, no ceremonies of the law either, can cleanse us from the guilt of sin. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 2, verse 22, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. So there's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. Though, and God just says, you can scrub as hard as you want to. You can scrub, you scrub the skin off. I mean, you're talking about lye soap. If you've ever used lye soap, you remember lye soap, you can scrub the skin off of you with lye soap. And God is basically saying, you can scrub your whole skin right off. It still is not going to cleanse you of guilt. No number or amount of sacrifices can cancel guilt either. Psalm 40, verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And so Scripture talks about that. Talks about the fact that no mere human being can atone for the sins of another. Psalm 49:7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. And that's why it's important that Christ did this for us. He's no mere man. It's Scripture already had spoken of that in the Old Testament. And so Christ is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the one whom Isaiah describes in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, though no mere man can atone for the sins of another, Christ is not a mere man. Christ is the Son of God. Christ has taken our sins. He took our transgressions. He was punished for our iniquities. God's wrath fell upon him, and he was chastised for the sake of our sins to bring us peace with God. And we are healed by the wounds that Christ had. Christ was ordained by God to be the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And thus is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." So the righteousness that you and I need is the righteousness that the Pharisee can never attain by his hard works. That's the point of the parable that we've read a couple of times. Luke 19, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, notice he's not up close, he's far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable of Jesus is the story of the content of the Beatitudes. The Pharisee represents that group of Pharisees, but also all men who seek and trust in their own good works to attain some type of righteous standing before God. He represents all men, no matter what religion, all men, no matter who they happen to be, who think that somehow they can do enough to earn their standing before God in righteousness. The tax collector represents us. He represents Christians. He represents all who are described by Jesus in the Beatitudes. The tax collector is poor in spirit. He does not exalt himself before God. The tax collector mourns over his sin. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector is meek. He will not lift his eyes to heaven. He does not presume to look God in the eye, to address him face to face. He's downcast. And he desires righteousness as the gift of a merciful God. He's not going to offer God. That's what the Pharisee's doing. He's coming saying, "God, I'm offering to you everything that I've got. You're really lucky to have me." And the sinner, the tax collector, is recognizing that he has nothing to offer to God. He comes begging forgiveness. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so, in this beatitude that we're looking at today, Jesus is talking about someone who longs for and who desires to be right with God. This ought to be a burning desire within your soul. Righteousness by imputation, as you should desire Christ's righteousness to be able to stand before God. But it also, I think, talks about righteousness by impartation, where not of legal standing and justification, but of ethical conduct as you grow in grace and sanctification day by day. It's a righteousness that you want. You want to match in your life what you are declared to be in Christ. That's the part of the relationship between justification and sanctification. You're declared righteous in Christ in justification. And in sanctification, you're growing toward that standard, toward that goal. You want to your righteousness to begin to match the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. Now, you're not going to make it in this life, but that is the growing goal that you've got. And day by day, you desire that. And so I think he's talking about that as well. It has to do with a desire to be done with sin, to be done with yourself and selfishness in all of its aspects. You want to be done with the guilt of sin, and that is what happens to you in justification. You are declared not guilty, but righteous in Christ. You want to be done with the power of sin, and that's what God is doing in you, in your sanctification. You are growing. I mentioned today from the Shorter Catechism, you want to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. And you want to be done with the presence of sin, and that will happen in glorification. It will happen when we stand around the throne of God, when we are glorified and there is no more sin in us, body or soul. We will be glorified and there will be no presence of sin anywhere there. So, good works can't justify anyone. It's impossible for a justified person, however, to live without doing good works because they are a result of his justification. They are a part of what God is working in him as a saved person. So you are declared righteous in Jesus. You're saved solely by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing you can add to that. But because you're saved in that way, you now desire and begin to produce good works in your life because it's as natural as breathing. Well, it's as supernatural as breathing because you're a new creature in Christ. And so I think Jesus uses this term righteousness in both of these senses to receive his imputed righteousness in justification and to also begin to grow in ethical righteousness in sanctification as you desire to grow and as the Holy Spirit works within you. And we have Christ as our perfect example. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's our example in contrast to Pharisees and their attempts at works righteousness. Christ's righteousness is internal. It's a part of Him. The Pharisees' righteousness generally was external. It was what he attempted to do. The same thing's true of any false religion. When you begin to look at false religions, they all focus on what do I do, and it all has to do with works in some way. You make this pilgrimage to this particular place in several different religions. You go bathe in the river Ganges, or you go bathe in whatever holy water there might happen to be. You go to Mecca. You go to any of these shrines that have been established by various religions to false gods. You do this, and somehow or other you earn a standing with these false gods. But that's not what the Bible says. Christ's righteousness is of the heart. And the Pharisees' righteousness predominantly is of the outward appearance. Just as long as I look like I'm obeying, that's all that really matters. Christ's righteousness is genuine, whereas the Pharisees' righteousness is manufactured. Now, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It's not those folks who have some vague sense of something being wrong or some vague idea that something's missing that are blessed. It's not, don't ever say to somebody, come to Jesus and your life will get better. Because as all of us who've been Christians for any length of time know, that often when you come to Jesus, things get worse. You get persecuted. You weren't persecuted by the world before because they didn't care. You were joining with them at all kinds of rebellion. But now that you stand for the light, you shine light upon their darkness, and they don't like that, and they persecute you. Jesus said it would happen. And so, when you stand for righteousness, you become satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not those people that just think, well, if I sort of take Jesus as an add-on to make my life a little bit better, then I'll be okay. That's not what's being said. You want to be satisfied. You want to be filled. And it only comes to those who have a gnawing hunger and an incredible thirst for righteousness. This filling, this satisfaction means to be filled or to be satisfied. And it's an interesting word because it's the same word that's used in Revelation 19, verse 21. Well, let me read the verse first. And the rest of the slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, that's Christ, and were slain, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That word gorged is the same word that's used here, satisfied. In the good sense, it's like Thanksgiving dinner, where you eat and you eat and you eat, and you finally say, boy, I'm satisfied. If I had one more bite, I'd pop. Jesus is saying, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will spiritually reach the point where you are filled, you are satisfied, you can't eat anymore. Fully satisfied. Well, how? Well, by the imputed righteousness of Jesus first, then by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit next, and therefore you obtain a righteousness of your inner condition and your outward conduct that match what the Word of God has to say. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so, as we're brought to Christ, as we become believers in Christ, as we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, we begin to grow. And God begins to fulfill in us those things that are said in Scripture about growing in righteousness. To the point that we are filled with this. We're satisfied with this. That satisfaction, I think, probably is only going to finally come on the day that we stand before God in glory. But we are growing in that way. So you've received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. You are being filled with the righteousness of Christ imparted to you daily by the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. And the question then is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking full satisfaction? Remember, blessed in the Beatitudes can sometimes mean happy. Are you seeking happiness? Well, happiness doesn't ever come to somebody who seeks happiness. It comes only to those who seek righteousness, as it says here. So if you're seeking the righteousness that comes as a gift of God, then you will be happy. You will be satisfied. You will be growing. But you must seek righteousness and not happiness by itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We thank You for this beatitude that exhorts us indeed to hunger and to thirst for that righteousness. And Father, we thank You for the promise of filling, of satisfaction, of receiving those things for which we yearn and long so desperately that they come to us in Jesus. Bless us, Father, to grow day by day in our Christian walk. And Father, we pray that you would fill our soul with the satisfaction of the righteousness of Jesus, of knowing that he has saved us and redeemed us and will never let us go, and that we therefore will grow day by day and become more and more conformed to his image. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.